The title of today's sermon is called Bait. Bait. Where did I get that from? Right there. Okay, see that little thing? I used to fish with these. Now, this little plastic thing, that covers the treble hooks, and they're pretty nasty things. You don't want to get near them, so I left the little plastic covering over them. So as I'm up here giving the sermon today, and if I hold it up once or twice, I'm not going to get stuck by the thing. So you can imagine what it does to the fish whenever they get a hold of it. In one of my previous church areas, I became quite a bass fisherman. Thought I'd just tell you that. You didn't know that about me, did you? Well, I did. Bass fishermen is quite a thing in the United States, and it's something you can really get into. Now, I believe, however, I was moderate in all things. However, I was taught by a member of the church. He came into the church, and he was about to turn professional. I bet you didn't know we had professional bass fishermen in the United States. Well, there are what they call bass tournaments or bass rodeos around the various lakes. And I live not too far from what they call the Toledo Bend Lake, one of the great famous lakes of the United States where some of the best fishing is for largemouth bass. Now, when he came into the church, he was about to quit his job, outfit his camper, put his wife in it, and hook up his boat and all his fishing gear and tour all the, what we call the tournament sites around the country and the various lakes. And the person can do quite well in that. If he's a pretty decent fisherman, he can win boat motors and rods and boats, and depends what the prizes they're offering, and he can turn around and sell them, and he can make quite a good money. What a living, fishing. No, but of course you have to be good at it. It's quite an industry in the United States, and you can make a living at it if you are good, and some people try to. There are whole magazines, a whole culture around this. Now, this person was good, I will tell you that. In the end, he couldn't join, of course, the fishing tournament circuit because of the Sabbath. It's always on the weekend. But he knew how to catch fish. He learned from his father, and I learned from him. Now, in the end, I had two large tackle boxes full of baits or lures. Had a few of these, but they were much more diverse. See how nice and shiny and colorful it is? See how many of these hooks set on it? Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. Selling lures is a big business. Let me tell you how big it was. On Saturday night after the Sabbath, one of the favorite pastimes was to go down to Walmart where the baits were. And I met with two other church members there, and we would gather around and say, oh, look at this one. Oh, look at that. Oh, that will catch. And so the wives, they were out wandering around Walmart somewhere. And the kids, they were running somewhere around Walmart. But we were in the Bass Pro Bait section. And then we could spend most of the evening there. And we just had, this was just more fun than just about anything you can imagine. All right. And just talking about and discussing various baits. Okay. Yes. That's what I just told you is hardly an exaggeration. Ask my wife. This is the way it happened. Now, of course, that part of the country, it just wasn't a lot else to do. The truth were to be known. So this was number one. All right. Now, when I left that church area, I did after, 8 or 9 years, I never went back to it again. Never fished bass again at all. So not able to bring myself to get rid of all of the lures that I had, and when you looked at it, and there was quite a bit of money invested in all of those lures, which my wife always reminded me of. And, of course, about 90% of them I never caught fish on. But, you know, at least they were there just in case. Now, so I left them in the box. And I carried them to Melbourne, where our next church area was. And then I think I may have carried them back with me, but I just sort of packed them away, hardly ever opened it. I looked at them once or twice, and when I did, I looked in there, and I said, "You don't dare put your hand in that box." They were all fused together, hooks sticking out all over the place. There was no way that you were going to kind of unfuse all of this jumbled mass that was there. So it was all disposed of in time. Now, let me explain something to you about bass fishing. You might think I've already explained it, but I haven't. I'm just getting started right now. Live bait is never used, only artificial lures. This is for bass. A largemouth bass is an attacking fish. It eats any other fish there is if it gets close enough to them. It even eats its young. If you drag the right lure in front of a bass, it will probably go for it. Now, maybe not, of course, always, but being the kind of fish it is, it will do that. It simply reacts because that's the kind of fish that it is. This is what it wants to do. It eats anything that just comes by that seems like, well, it should be eaten. Now, every bait has a different time to be used, some in the early morning, some later on in the day, some for deep water, some for shallow water. Some are better in the spring, others in the summer. Some lures you work one way and other lures you work another way. Are there rules? Sometimes. There are, but you have to know the habits and you have to know the proclivity of the fish. You got to know what they do. That was part of that, of the whole idea of catching bass. And you have to visualize the fish. You have to kind of imagine what they're actually doing, and you have to know the bait that fish is going to go for at any particular time. Now, if you are in a bass tournament, you have to have a fast boat, and you have to try one or two things in one spot on the lake, and then you crank it up and you power to another. So on these lakes where they have these bass fishing tournaments, you see these boats crisscrossing each other, going to all sorts of places, you know, and they're out there trying to find where the best place to catch a bass. And they don't waste time. These guys are good. They have a little troll motor in the front that kind of goes over the front that they operate. It's operated on a separate battery. And before that motor is switched off, they're sitting in the troll seat. They're operating that. And before that troll motor goes in, they got two casts out already. I mean, they do not waste time. If you're in the tournament, you got to make money. You do not waste time. You got to have a lure in the water. You don't have a lure in the water, you don't catch bait. It's fish. You got to do this. Now, so with a more cast, different kinds of bait, more chances you are catching fish. Good fishermen have at least four rods baited up with various kinds of lures and various kinds of actions and various kinds of reels. It just depends on what they, what kind of bait they use and so on. But all are used. Now, let's change the picture a little bit. Now, with the bass, the lake is their home. The fisherman is trying to catch them. He wants to bring them home and cook them up for dinner. That's normal fishermen, like me. The fish are trying to survive. But they have to live in a world, first of all, where there is a lot of food. But there is what looks like food, and it's not. It's a lure. It's a trap. It's a deadly trap. And it's not real, but it looks real. Now, from the bass's point of view, you live in this nice lake, and you're the king. You are the biggest fish around, and everything else has to watch out for you. For the bass, the only enemy it has is the fisherman in the boat who is constantly dragging his lures through the water to appeal to your basic inner nature, to go for it, to get you to lunge for the bait. He's the only enemy you have. Otherwise, you're king of the lake. Other fish don't eat you. You eat them. That's the way it works with bass. So I want to talk about the lure today. I want to talk about it in a way that I hope maybe has become a little bit obvious to you by now. The devil knows how to use a lure. He knows how to use them. He is the one in the boat, floating around from place to place, seeing who he can catch. And he is out to catch everybody, every single person. The person that he is most concerned about is the one he hasn't caught yet. That's the one he goes after. You see, it's his world. We think that in the devil's world, we are at the top of the food chain. We're not. There is somebody above us. And that's what we have to look at. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Here's what it says. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5, 8, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You're not at the top of the food chain, folks. The devil's at the top. You live in his world. Verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now that's very interesting here. Because the way the devil is going to try to get to you is he is going to bait you. And you are going to be baited with sufferings. That's very interesting, isn't it? Because when that happens, a person begins to reason. This is only one of the ways. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. But a person begins to reason, well, why do I have to put up with this? And a person can begin to doubt. And it's one of the things that gets a person to doubt who he is, who he serves, what he should be doing, and where he's going. And that is something you're supposed to resist. You really are. Because, well, this is what he does. Now, if you were on the African plains, there would be the lions. A little bit of a change of scenery from a lake to the savanna plains of Africa. But he is used here in this particular example by Peter in his writings because man is not the highest on the food chain in Africa. Man's not. There's somebody out there that hunts man. The lion is at the highest. And he is pictured as here, according to Peter, as a roaring lion. Problem is, he doesn't always roar. But at least when he roars, you know he's there. But he walks around with his padded feet. And he will be on you before you know it and make his lunge. That's one way the devil works. But this is the story. In this story today, he's the fisherman who has the lures. And he's also described in this way too. So if he doesn't get you with one lure, he can get you with another. He has a tackle box full of all kinds of baits that you have never seen before. You haven't seen them all. Matter of fact, you haven't seen near them all. Not even close. And he's got plenty of ways in which he can dangle something in front of you, and you might think it's real. You might think it's the genuine thing, but it's not. If one bait doesn't appeal, then there's always another one. A different day, a different time. It doesn't matter. He's got plenty of time. So he has a tackle box full of baits that one day he will use on you. And it is his object to hook you, and you will be gone. This is what he is all about. And you are the one for dinner. I had, there's a friend of mine who came here for the feast. He's into scuba diving, and he was one of the first things he's told, and they keep drumming it into him, that once you step into the water, with your scuba gear and you're out there, you are not at the top of the food chain anymore. Okay, you always have to remember that. Some of you who surf, when you get out there on the surfboard, you got to understand something. At that point, you're in somebody else's territory. You are not at the top of the food chain. Somebody else out there would like to eat you. And how many people do we lose around Australia every year? Australia is famous for it. Well, why? Well, because it's more shoreline, naturally. So you are going to have a higher incidence of people who are being lost. They float around trying to find something. Anything that looks like food. Anything that flaps or wiggles or whatever out there looks like something they can eat, that's it. And so if you're sitting on a surfboard, that looks good. Even the surfboard looks good to them. They don't care. They take the whole thing. All right. Now, we've got several ways here that we can describe the devil here. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. I want you to notice this. We think, well, maybe the devil leaves us alone. Maybe he leaves us alone for long periods of time. Maybe we think that. Verse 6, book of Job, chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." What's he doing? Just going for a walk? Oh no, there's a lot more to this than that. He's looking. He's looking. He's grazing. He's watching. He looks at people. He knows people. You think you got a pretty good filing system on your computer? He knows everybody. You say, well, how can he know? He knows everybody. Don't worry about it. He knows everybody. He's smart enough. Now, God knows everybody. Yeah, but so does the devil. The devil knows every single person alive. Does the devil know you? Oh, yeah. The devil knows you. The devil knows you because you haven't been caught yet. Or maybe you're in the process of being caught. Maybe he's got something in mind for you. But notice what he says here. From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. He's not just looking at scenery. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, who fears God and shuns evil?" And so Satan answered the Lord and says, "Do I know Job? You better believe I know Job. I've been trying to catch him all his life. He's one of the biggest fish out there." And so the devil says, or thinks that all these Christmases come at once, when he says, "Well, tell you what, you can, there's some things you can do." Let's notice what he says here. The devil says to God, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased in the land. I said, look, you know, it's not fair, is it? Look what you're doing for him. But now, God says, I'm sorry, but the devil says, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The devil always wants to throw out bait to anybody, even God. That's what he's doing here, by the way. So the Lord said to Satan, the Lord's got a bit of bait himself here. "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He couldn't believe it was just handed to him. And of course, the story follows where he gave them even more leeway. I want to make the point here. The devil knows you. He knows your tax file number. He knows everybody you got on Facebook. Yes, he does. Okay. Now, you can give him an opportunity on Facebook if you want to. I try not to. I don't give any. Try not to give anybody an opportunity on Facebook. But some of us, well, we're out there. All right. Guess who else is looking? Guess who else you give an opportunity to? So you need to remember that. Now, maybe you're never going for a job in the future. But still and all, the devil knows you. He knows a lot about you. He knows a lot more about you than I believe you would be comfortable with. He knows how you think. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows exactly what you will do or probably will do under any particular circumstance. He knows what will appeal. He knows what looks shiny and alluring to you. Oh, yes, he does. Don't think he's the most, after God, after Jesus Christ, he is the most intelligent being in the universe. The Bible indicates that. That's how smart he is. Now, that doesn't mean everything, because God outsmarts him. And he did with Job. That's not my purpose to go through the story of Job today. However, let's notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, has God said, you shall not eat of it, this is the woman who's saying this, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this became quite appealing. She didn't know there was so much other knowledge out there to have at her disposal. And to have that surely could have been, must be, advantageous. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You know, I've never caught a bass with a hunk of lead, a plain old gray hunk of lead with a hook in it. Never caught a bass that way. If I did, I would have been lucky. That's all, because he just happened to be floating by and got hooked. That's not the way it is. It's got to look appealing. Nice, shiny, something good to eat. A bass takes a look at that little thing right there, and the way he wobbles and wiggles, and he catches his attention as you pull him by, and he says, that's good to eat. Doesn't think. Just goes for it. He doesn't think. He does it by instinct. It's his nature. They're bred this way. It's a lot of fun catching bass, if you've ever done it. Okay, that's how that works. The devil is out here dangling something in front of Eve. It was good for food, number one. Pleasant to the eyes. I mean, if this thing was like a horrible durian fruit, and it looked like it, and it smelled like it, you think she'd have gone for it? No. Some people have developed a taste for it, but most of us haven't. Now, pleasant to the eyes. A tree desirable to make one wise. Here was the most important appeal, to make one wise. Why, if she could be that way, why, she could be kind of like, sort of like God. And so she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Okay, he had them hooked. They were hooked. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, desirable. Okay, there's something very, very appealing and desirable about this. Here's the criterion about what's dragged in front of us sometimes as the bait of Satan. It's hardly ever ugly. Satan himself is described as an angel of light, a beautiful being. I can tell you stories. When I used to be in the ministry back in North Carolina, Virginia, Kentucky, some of those areas back there where there was a lot of religious emotionalism, some of the stories people would tell about what they saw. And we had to try to tell people and to try to get them out of it, trying to help them to understand this was not a true angel that you saw. And sometimes whenever they would resist it, whatever they were seeing would turn from something very beautiful into something horrible and ugly right in front of their own eyes because they'd exposed it. Oh, yes. The devil appears as an angel of light. It's always beautiful. It's always pleasant. It's always whatever it is he's offering is desirable. Now, generally, and it works the same way with our friend the bass, and with all of us, that whenever you see something that looks so good and it kind of switches something on, you want it to be real. That bass doesn't think. That bass wants it to be the real thing. All you're doing is dragging in front of him a piece of plastic and metal that flops around and rotates and makes funny noises sometimes, gets the attention, it looks like it's good to eat. Not real. Not real. But they want it to be real. They want it to be real so bad. And sometimes when the lures are dragged in front of us, it is so appealing. Sometimes deep down we know we shouldn't. But we do anyway, because we want it to be so. We desire it to be so. It just has to be right. I mean, if it feels this way, it has to be right, doesn't it? And that's the criterion. That's the test that's put on so many things. Pleasant to the eyes, of course. Beautiful color. Very inviting to the taste. A tree to be desired to make one wise, it is called. Which, above all, was the most engaging thing about it, to make one wise. It was the most prevailing motive to influence her to eat of it. An eager desire for more wisdom, more knowledge. Anybody ever come to your home, you know what they do? I did just the other day. Somebody came to the home and started telling me something they thought I didn't know anything about. Well, it was about the Bible. Okay, you can guess who it was. And the person proceeded to start telling me some things that they were sure I didn't know anything about. Well, they got a little bit of a surprise. And I started asking them a few questions, and they couldn't answer me. And they kept saying things, and I kept saying, but what about this and what about that? They couldn't answer me. And so they found out I knew a little bit more than what they did. But people are hooked by the fact that you're offering them, well, more knowledge, more wisdom, more understanding. You can get a leg up on everybody else if you know this. And so that's the appeal on a lot of things, a lot of issues, and a lot of things that are for sale. Now, it was nothing that she could see in the tree, or the fruit of it, which promised this. Only she perceived it in her mind by the discussion she had with the serpent and what he told her. And she believed it. Can you imagine that? And she believed it. And the consequence of eating this fruit, it would be something very desirable. And so she concluded within herself that so it would be. It just has to be this way. She convinced herself. She just listened to it. And she convinced herself. This is the way it is. Wow. This is quite extraordinary. Somebody tells you something over and over again. You know those commercials are repeated over and over and over again? pretty soon, what they're saying is, it must be true. They keep saying this. And they even put shortened versions of the same one because it refers you back to the other one. You know, they don't have to pay for the whole time. All right. I think you see the point. If there is something you want bad enough, you will reason that it is okay. You just know it's that way. Now, how do you argue with this? I'm reminded of a story of Jeff Foxworthy. You know Jeff Foxworthy? You ever heard of him? He's a redneck comedian, sort of back in from where? Tennessee? I don't know where he's from. He tells a story. He became somewhat wealthy, being a stand-up comedian, telling stories about his family and about the people he knew back in the real country areas of some parts of the United States. And so he decided to do this. He said, look, I'm going to take you all out to Disneyland in Anaheim, California. So he buys them all tickets, packs them up into a plane. They all go out there, and he puts them up in the hotel, buys all their meals, gets them into Disneyland, and there's all these really. He's got some brothers. He's got his mom and dad, and he's got some cousins, and he's got some uncles and aunts. He just brings them out there, and there's just a lot of them, and they're just having a great time. And Jeff sees one of his cousins, John. He's standing in line. And he's waiting in line now to see Mickey Mouse. So he's waiting there. And so he sees that line's not moving very long. So he goes up and says, hey, John. He says, you know, that's not really Mickey Mouse there, you know. John says, oh, Jeff, I think it really is. And Jeff sort of steps back for a second, and he says to himself, now how can I argue with this? You can't. He just believes it because he wants it to be so. A lot of people are deceived. Most people, and matter of fact, almost all people are deceived because they are, first of all, self-deceived. They have convinced themselves that that's the way it is. Now, if there's something that you want bad enough, you will reason that it's okay. You simply just know it's the way. That bass sees this tasty little morsel coming by, and he wants it to be real. He so wants this plastic and metal lure, all colored up and shiny, and it wobbles just like something that's alive and good to eat. He doesn't see the hooks in it. He doesn't see that it's on the end of a line. He doesn't see the boat above him floating in the water or the fisherman in it. He just sees the lure, a false piece of metal and plastic floating by. And he doesn't believe for a moment that it isn't real. And so he does what his instinct tells him to do. He goes for it. And it becomes dinner for the bass fisherman. Now, that bass has a nature. I told you that a moment ago. There's something, the way he's bred, that's going to get him in trouble. It's in him to do it. Let's notice in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Romans 7, 23. Here is Paul. He makes some quite extraordinary admissions about himself. Romans 7:23. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, there's something within him that he recognizes. And later on in chapter 8, he says, chapter 8, verse 7, I'm going to come back here to chapter 7 in a minute. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. He's got a law of sin. He's talking about man. Man has, Paul has, we all have, a law of sin. There's something in the way that has been acquired as a result of being born into the devil's lake, if I could put it that way, in which we have acquired a certain particular nature about us that's going to cause us to go in a certain direction, and we're going to be hooked. We're going to be hooked. He goes on to say in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so we have this bass with an appetite, with the flesh, appetite of the flesh. Goes for it. That's it. That's what he does. Like I said, bass fish is a lot of fun. You know what they're going to do. They're going to strike. They're going to go for it. That's the way they're built. It's in them to do it. You know? The devil knows that about us too. He knows exactly what we're like. Don't think he doesn't. He knows our proclivity. He knows our nature. He knows some people are perhaps stronger than others in resisting. But in the end of the day, he also knows that there is a basic nature that puts us all at a disadvantage, in that we have a law of sin, as it were, and that you and I will march to the beat of a certain drum, as it were, under the right circumstances. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I write to you, fathers, 1 John 2:13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men. It's very interesting. Young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the wicked one. How did they do that? I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. It says resist him in the faith. You have to resist him. You have to resist what he drags in front of you. You have to resist the circumstances he sometimes directly puts you into. You have to do that. And you have to always be watchful. And you have to be mindful of several things here. One, we're talking about Jesus Christ himself. We're talking about the word of God that should abide within you. There's one thing that ought to stop you cold. That is, if you know the word of God, if you know the word of God, and you're in a situation where you've got an enticement that is being dragged in front of you, and it seems so right, it seems so good, you better have the word of God dwelling within you, because if you don't, you won't be able to tell what that is. You'll go for a plastic lure, and you'll get hooked, and you'll sit there, and you'll dangle on the end of a line until he reels you in. He'll do that to you. People think, well, I'm intelligent. I understand all of this. I know the difference. No, you don't. The devil is a deceiver. He can make you think good is evil and evil is good. He can turn you around to where you don't know whether it's morning or night. I've seen people like that. They're so messed up in their minds because they started off down the road of a certain direction, and they can't figure out how in the world they ever got there. You don't want to get on the end of the devil's line, because he plays around with you. He wears you out. He used to fish that way. If you don't have a strong enough line, you just play him out. Wait till they get tired. Bring him in. You can bring in a pretty big fish, on a line which is not designed to hold that much fish, that many pounds or whatever it is. The fish, yes, you can. You just kind of play them. Just let them go until they get wore out. And they're going to fight. And they're going to get tired. They're going to fight some more, and they're going to get tired. Pretty soon, they're hooked. They can't do anything. That's the way the devil does. He doesn't care. He's got time. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up into the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil's going to drag a few things in front of him. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Well, as you would be. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, you got several things going on here in this particular temptation. If you are the Son of God, of course. He was baiting him. He's throwing something out. What do you mean, if I'm the Son of God? He knew how he could get people's back up. He knew he could get them into a fight. He knew he could get them to where they would try to defend themselves. You ever take bait like that? Sometimes we have. Get into a fight. See if you're going to win. See how good it goes. And when you're into it, you wish you had never got into it. Especially with the devil. Because he's stronger and he's smarter and he plays you. Now, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He says, this is how I live. That's it. Bottom line, I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you're the son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Prove it to me you're the Son of God. I'd believe you. You know, if you did that and you were saved by an angel, you know what? I'd believe you. Do you go for that? No, the devil wants you to just go his way. He doesn't care. You know how appealing it is when the devil quotes scripture? Sounds so right, doesn't it? I wouldn't believe the devil when he quoted the scripture right if my life depended on it. I wouldn't believe. Because anytime the devil quotes scripture, he's just wrong because he's a devil. He's got a reason for doing it. Then Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now here was the greatest temptation. This is all you got to do. You can become a part of my system that we've got here. You can have all these kingdoms. Tell you what, I'll step back and you can have them. Appealing? Oh, you bet. Why, this is what he came for, to be a king over the whole earth. After all, this sounds really good. But he was appealing to what he thought Jesus would go for. He completely underestimated Jesus because he was flattering him. It was a temptation. Just throwing it out right in front of him there. He says, why, you can have this all. Now, if Jesus would have thought, yeah, I deserve it all. I should have it. After all, I'm the actual creator of all this. After all, I was there. I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. I saw all of that. Why, sure. That's bait. That's all it is bait. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Not self-serving, by the way. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards. This is not you. This is not yours, rather. You're a steward of the grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. The devil was appealing to the self-importance that he thought that Jesus had in his mind about himself. He said, surely he must think this way. He always accused God of that. He never could see and understand that God does not think that way. Nor did Jesus Christ think that way. He thought that way. But he couldn't understand that God doesn't think this way. So if a person does something, you do it with the ability which God supplies, not your own ability. Start thinking about your own ability. Start thinking about what you can do. Start thinking about your own intelligence. You know what that is? That. You're dragging that right in front of you all the time. For you to promote yourself, to promote your own opinion of yourself, you're hooked. Once you start going down that road, you're hooked. And you've got to start making some mistakes. Big, big mistakes. Let's read on. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen, meaning so be it. He said, that's the way you got to see it. Okay, that's it. You got to understand that. That whatever you do belongs to the glory of God. Don't get hooked on yourself. Don't get so wrapped in who we think we are. We're here because of God's grace. We're here of the manifold grace of God, and we're only stewards of that grace. That's all. I don't have any grace that comes from me. You don't either. It's got to come from God. So, back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Let's deal with this temptation right now. It's only plastic. It's only plastic. Back to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2 verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of itself. You ever been offended? You ever been mad at anybody? Sure you have. You got dragged into a whole defensive posture, and your whole mind goes haywire. It's a terrible thing. Pride of life. The pride of life. It's a terrible thing sometimes. This is of the world, he says. The world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Lust. We want it to be okay. I so want this to be real. What we want, we so want it to be right. That's what Aldous Huxley practically said. Some people debate as to whether he actually said it or not. But he says, it's almost like we wanted the world to be without meaning so that we would be free to follow our erotic desires. Okay? I rather admire the man for his honesty. In fact, he was able to get down and say, yeah, this is kind of the way we are. I don't want to have any restraints. I want to do whatever I want to do. Jesus Christ used the Word of God. I want you to notice that. How do you tell plastic from the real thing, from truth? How can you tell when there's a lure coming across? You got to turn to the Word of God. Thy word is truth, he says. Truth. How can you tell truth? The devil lies to you. The devil wants you to take the bait. He's going to goad you. He's going to stir up your emotions. He's going to get you angry. He's going to get you lustful. He's going to get you sucked in to what is thrown at you from the world, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. Men shall be lovers of themselves, it says, more and more. They're hooked. Once you start going down that road, it's, you're not going to get off. Ephesians 4:22. And that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. What is a deceitful lust? You so want it to be right. You so want it, you convinced yourself it's okay. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. People get into a compromising situation, especially sexually. They convince themselves it's okay. Oh yeah. There's nothing to pull them up short. There's nothing to stop them cold. There ought to be, but there isn't. God's word is truth. I remember growing up as a teenager, I could sure hear the words of my father and my mother in my head. They were there. They were with me all the time. You better believe it. You don't do anything unless you think about what they say. And my dad was strong enough to where whenever he said something, you didn't soon forget it. Simply the way it was. Wasn't the problem. I didn't grow up all messed up. I grew up normal. I grew up with a certain fear. I don't think that's wrong. I think it keeps us out of trouble. It keeps us from going after the false lure. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. All right, who are we going to follow? We're going to follow Jesus Christ. You're going to follow the world, you're going to follow the devil, you're going to follow Jesus Christ. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I was a good bass fisherman. I could entice those bass. I learned how to do it. And I had the baits, and I caught a lot of fish. I don't do that anymore. Gave away all my fishing equipment. Gave away all my guns. Don't hunt anymore either. That's a different matter. But anyway, it's not something I do. Something I used to do. Not giving you any advice as to what you do or what you don't do. But I did do it. And I know how it works. And I've seen it on animals. And how it works. Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare, a trap, on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The world has many snares. It's got lures out here for you to follow and to get hooked. And sometimes they take a little while to develop. I want you to notice Judges chapter 8, verse 27. I want to explain something to you here. I want to explain several things to you here as to how it might work, because I think we tend to think we can kind of mess around with the world a little bit, and or we can leave something go on in our lives, and we say, well, I would never do that, but we're still close to it. Judges 8, 27. Judges 8, 27. Let's see, is that right? Nope, that's Joshua. Gideon, then, after he was successful, they made him a judge. Then, verse 27, then 8:27, Judges. Then Gideon made it into an ephod, that is, the gold that the people gave him. He made it into an ephod. You know what an ephod is? That was the vest with the various gold on it that the priest would wear. Why is he making that himself? You know, they offered him to be the king. They offered him to be the king. That was the big lure. So he says, well, look, they say, well, what can we do for you? Look what you've done for us. They say, well, I'll tell you what. You got a lot of gold that you got off the booty from the army we just defeated. Why don't you let me have that? Okay. So they did. What does he do? He makes an ephod out of it. Only the priest is supposed to have these ephods. Now Gideon's got him an ephod. Now there's a lot more gold than that, so there had to be some kind of monument that went along with it also, probably, as a lot of the commentaries say. They set it up in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. You know what happened to Gideon? His son Abimelech said, I think I'll take their idea up on me, on Gideon's son being king. And so he killed all his brothers, a lot of them. And he was, let's say, there was only one other left, by the way. And that was Abimelech who did this. Gideon started, he accepted something. It became a snare. You set something up. You don't realize what it happens. God said, when you go into the land, I want you to destroy everything. If the people are still there, get rid of them. They got a chance to get out, but if they're there, you got to get rid of them. You can't leave them around. Their gods will be a snare to you. It's a trap. Don't you understand? You leave them around long enough, and it's going to happen. You let them in. It's going to happen. It's going to change. It's going to change you. It's going to change your culture. It's going to change your worship of me. It's going to change everything. You will not be keeping God's law after several generations when you start letting things in. There's a lot of people who were at one time converted to the truth have done that very same thing. They let things in. They let false values in. They couldn't see what was wrong. I don't see what's wrong with this. Why a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of compromise here and there, whether it's some of these world's holidays or whether it's something close to some other kind of an idea that smacks of a false religion of some kind. You start messing around with it, you get hooked. A good fisherman knows what to do. Let me tell you about some more bait. Let me finish with this. There's a plastic worm. They're about that long. There's a way to hook them up. A couple things I'm going to tell you here. You just kind of put it out there. This is for deep water. Bass comes along, and he sees that. Now, he doesn't know there's a hook in that. But he takes that thing, and he takes it out a little bit. You're patient. He doesn't have the hook in his mouth. He's got it by the tail, and he's dragging it. He wants to see what it is. And so you let him go. You give him more line, and he goes out. And he might go out. Now when he stops, you know what he's doing? He's eating that plastic worm. And he swallows it. Give him about 15 seconds. And shoop, you hook him. You got him. Sure, you let him have it. You let him have it. And let him have all he wants. But in the end, you've got it. You know, it's a sad thing when we leave something around and it's a part of our lives. We don't repent of it. We don't deal with it. We don't get rid of it. In time, it does something to us. I'm going to tell you something else, too. I have caught bass. I don't care. You may not believe this, but I'm going to tell you. Where the bass never took the lure in his mouth. Never did. Got him on the side. You know what he was doing? He was messing with it. He messes with my bait long enough, I'll get him in his side. I don't care how I caught him. It doesn't matter to me. So as long as I caught him, I'd reel in bass, and there he is on the side. What's he doing? He's got this little thing down there, and he's messing with it. He goes up and he hits it, and he fights it, and he slaps it with his tail. I've caught him by the tail before. That hook's got a barb in it. You mess around with something long enough, you will get hooked. That's the way it works. Mess around with it long enough, you're going to get hooked. I've caught bass hooked by the tail and hooked in their side. They never swallowed it. Didn't have to. The devil has lots of ways. We have to be aware of them. And I want you to be aware of the fact that there's bait. There always is. It's always out there. You got to be able to tell the difference between what the real thing is, truth, and lies. And what is enticing, though it may be enticing, it's still not the real thing. And the only way that you can tell is through God's Word and through God's Spirit, if you are of a mind to know. You're not intelligent enough to know by yourself. You can't. Your nature says to go for it. Your instinct says go after it. You can't trust that. You really can't. You got to be watchful. And you have to be on guard. Thank you very much for coming today. I didn't mean to get into bass fishing so much, but you can see how I tend to get slightly excited.